Let me try that again. Hello.
Hello.
Guten Morgen. Buenos dias. It's a missions conference, right? Okay. Ciao. Acts 17. It's good to be with you. I have my mom with me right over here, Margaret Reed, from Holly Pond, Alabama. I actually went to high school at Pinson Valley, graduated in 77. And my wife, Michelle, of 36 years, a week from Tuesday, was a graduate of Huffman High School in 78 with, where's Brother Dotson? Where's our cousin? Well, I got the name wrong. Where's my, he's not here. Mike, I'm sorry, I'm going blank on names. Anyway, I've discovered we have a cousin here who graduated with my wife, but is a cousin to my mom. So anyway, small world. That a little sidetrack here, but Brother Jack here is a graduate of Southeastern Seminary, which is one of your seminaries. And I want to thank you on behalf of my students who are literally all over the world. Many of the students that I have invested in that are like children to my wife and I are serving in places that if I told you where they were, I'd have to kill you because it's really dangerous where they are. And they take little babies and they take young wives and they go to the places because they actually believe this stuff that the Bible talks about. There are people in this world that actually believes this stuff. You know what I'm saying? So that's what we're talking about here. But I want you to know that song, For the Cause, you sang, the Gettys are real favorites of ours on our campus, and we've had them on our campus many times. They actually wrote that song as our new seminary hymn. So that is our seminary hymn. That's what it was written for. So you just sang the Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary hymn. So there you go. So now you know. It's also a great song, by the way. I don't know if you knew that, my brother, but there you go. So he's a grad. So I want to add the little book that I brought that Brad mentioned is called Sharing Jesus Without Freaking Out. Okay. And so I want to talk to you about freaking out, or not freaking out, or maybe when it's appropriate to do that. So we're in a missions conference, and I love, one of my favorite things to do is global missions conferences. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to start local and then go global, because it's kind of hypocritical for us to care about people around the world that have never heard the gospel, and we don't care about our own neighbors, right? Having said that, let me say this. Let me ask you a question. How many of you has God called to take the gospel to go to all the nations? Raise your hand. Okay, put your hands down. Everybody raise your hand. That's the right answer, okay? That's because that's the Great Commission, okay? I'll say more about that tonight, but that doesn't mean everybody has to move overseas, but the nations are on our heart because they're on the Lord's heart. He called us to take the gospel, literally make disciples of all ethnies, all ethnic groups, all linguistic, all groups in the world, the whole, all the nations and so on. But I want to ask you a question. What freaks you out? If I were to bring a big box up here and you didn't know what was in the box, but the very thing that most freaks you out was in that box, what would it be? Okay, I want you to take a moment and turn to the person next to you and say, I'll tell you what freaks me out. This does. Go ahead. Go ahead and talk to each other right now. All right, somebody tell, you're not used to this. You're not used to getting to talk while the preacher's talking, but I'm a teacher more than I am a preacher, and I like a little interaction. So somebody over here tell me, what freaks you out? Who says spiders? I heard it by more than one person. Okay, spiders. I was a pastor in Weatherford, Texas, where there were more tarantulas than people after a rain, and I actually had a pet tarantula one time. So I but they kind of creep me out. I don't like spiders. What else? Snakes. Who doesn't like snakes? Now, in my little book, I start out with a story about my wife and I and a copperhead and why I have been able to stay married for almost 36 years now. I'll talk about that more in just a moment. What else? What else freaks you out? Mice. Who gets freaked out by mice? Okay. Yeah, I'm not crazy about them. All right. What else? Roaches? Yeah. Now, see, I've had... Now, at Southeastern Seminary where I teach, I've been there 23 years for about... By the way, I'm getting over walking pneumonia, so I know I live in North Carolina where they grow tobacco, but I'm really not trying to quit cigarettes, okay? That's not what the deal is. I'm getting over walking pneumonia, so I probably got judged for coughing. But for about 15 years, I had a big pet python of some sort as a pet in my office, like an 8-foot Burmese python or an albino boa. Had a copperhead one time named Fang, and I teach snake handling and soul winning. In other words, that's what I teach. But I don't have those anymore. But my daughter, who's the mother of our grandchild, our grandson Lincoln, they live in Chicago, she will walk in and pick up a big snake and put it around her neck. But you let her see a cockroach, and man, she freaks out. So the truth of the matter is, even tough guys like Justin, my friend back there, what freaks you out, Justin? I put him on the spot. How about you, Sally? My twin Sally. You want to know what my personality is like? Just talk to Sally. I met some of the leaders last night. I'm just not making this up. Sally, what freaks you out? Preacher's calling you out in the... Snakes, okay. Nothing freaks out Justin. Justin's pretty even keeled. I bet you when you made that hole in one, you kind of freaked out just a little bit. No, there's nothing there. There's nothing, okay. I like that guy. Let me ask you, do sometimes people freak you out? Are there people that kind of freak you out? Let me show you a picture right here. Does that dude freak you out? That's a little different. I call him the human pincushion. Now, there are people that have piercings and tattoos, but that's a little bit extreme. All right, talk about snakes. Let me show you this slide right here. Look at this one right here. You see that? Look at me. I'm so happy. That is a Western Diamondback rattlesnake. It can kill you. I am so happy holding that snake. See, I'm holding the fangs so you can see. You can't quite see the venom dripping off. I held a black mamba in Africa one time, in South Africa, my brother. And I told the students, and if I slip and he bites me, cut my hand off or watch me die. I wasn't going to slip. I took dominion over him and killed him. That's what the Bible says. We take dominion, right? So I took dominion over him. But that picture freaks me out because I'm about 40 pounds heavier in that picture. And so I don't really like to look at that picture because I lost some weight and all that. But anyway, that snake, I love snakes. So the point is, we all freak out. I want you to look at Acts 17. Paul is on a missionary journey, and Paul typically was with companions. He wasn't alone. But in this occasion, he was by himself, and he comes to Athens, and so he's going to this place, the city of Athens, one of the great cities in the ancient Roman Empire, a pagan city, not a Jewish city like Jerusalem, and he's coming to speak to people about the gospel. So look at verse 16. The Bible says, when Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw the city was full of idols. Now, let me translate that in our vernacular. He freaked out, okay? So Paul came to Athens. There are idols everywhere, and he freaked out. Guess what, folks? We are a nation full of idolatry. We're a nation full of idols, and some of them are wicked and evil and obvious, like materialism or consumerism or individualism and me-ism and so on. But sometimes, especially for those of us in the church, a good thing can become a God thing. That becomes an idol. Like, I'm a big sports fan, Roll Tide. Go Tar Heels. I'm a Tar Heels basketball fan, the Natties. But I know people, I mean grown adults, that can't worship if their ball team loses. That's a good thing become a God thing. Or sometimes your family. You wouldn't believe it, dear Southern Baptist, but at my seminary, I have had on many occasions good, fine seminary students from Baptist churches just like yours who are in my office weeping because God's called them to go to the nations and their good Baptist parents don't want them to go. So I ask the question, do we believe this stuff or not? Listen, God has a plan for your children's life, and God has a plan for your life, and so do you, and so does Satan, and so do a lot of other people. So the big question is, if we believe this enough to go anywhere, anytime, any place in the world for the sake of the gospel. So Paul was in Athens, and he is freaking out because this city is filled with idols. Now, there's some things that ought to freak us out. Okay, if a zombie apocalypse actually breaks out, we should freak out, okay? If you walk outside and there are zombies everywhere trying to eat your flesh, freak out, okay? If you're walking down the sidewalk and the grizzly from The Revenant shows up and is running at you, you should freak out, okay? But, hey, listen, sermons don't freak us out, do they? Well, this one may, but typically sermons don't freak us out. Coming to church services and singing songs in church, that doesn't freak us out. Why does the thought of sharing our faith freak us out? Why does the thought of getting on a plane and going halfway around the world on a mission trip for some of us, or the thought of our children going somewhere far away, why does that freak us out? Some things should freak us out. We should be freaked out by the fact that 1.6 billion people on this earth have never even heard the name of Jesus. that there are over 6,000 unreached people groups around the world right now. That there are people in Springville, yeah. I'm from here. I should know. Pinson Valley, Hewitt Trustful, all around. There are people all around here who are a heartbeat away from eternity without God. If their heart stopped beating this next moment, they're going to meet God unprepared. That should freak us out. What if I told you that the God who created you, that the God who redeemed you, if you know Him, created you in such a way that you can share Christ out of your personality, the kind of person that you are, and we've greatly overcomplicated things. Let me give an example. How many of you are terrified at the thought of public speaking? Raise your hand. I'm just terrified at public speaking. Okay, would you come up here, ma'am? I want you to come. No, I'm just kidding. No, you don't have to. I just like to. You did really good. You were going to come up here. You're very compliant. Yeah, but I do that sometimes. If you're like, wait a minute, I just told you. No, I'm not going to make you come up here. But sometimes we make it like if you want to be a witness, if you want to be a real person who shares the gospel, man, you want to be a soul winner, you got to be this type A, aggressive, kind of shark who's great with people, charismatic personality, able to get up on the stage. I've got a Greek word for that. Baloney. That's the Hebrew word, hogwash. If you're an introvert, God created you that way. Why would we want you to become somebody you're not when God created you like that? You know what I've discovered? That introverts are far better listeners than loudmouths like me. I'm a pretty good speaker, but I'm a terrible listener. But some people, to hear the gospel, they need a listener more than a talker. And so I want to give you a principle. My little book has eight principles, but I want to give you one. Just put this right there. See right there? Imagine when you came into this building this morning, I gave you a placard and I gave you a magic marker. Now look at what it says. God created you for His glory, so it's not about you. So if God wants to stretch you, God can do that because He's God. We're not. It's about us growing closer to Him, being more like Jesus, okay? And so He created us for a purpose. He gave us all a mission. If you're alive and you know Jesus and you're breathing, you're a missionary. It doesn't matter if you're a middle schooler or a senior adult. Doesn't matter if you're a butcher, baker, candlestick maker, doctor, lawyer, preacher, teacher. Doesn't matter your vocation or your location. You are a missionary. Now, God does call some people and sets apart some people to leave this country, like Brother Jack, and go to the nations and live and plant their lives there. My wife and I were commissioned as home missionaries back in the year this church was founded, actually. 89, is that right? That year, my wife and I were commissioned as home missionaries. We went to Indiana and served outside the Bible Belt, if there is such a thing, the cultural Christianity zone, I call it. But we moved up there and served and so on. So with the gifts, talents, and opportunities He gave you. So if I gave you this placard for a teenager or a young mom or somebody, anybody in this room, and I said, write down a talent you have. You're not bragging. God gave it to you. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father. Okay? So anything we do well, you know, I don't write books because I'm some great gifted. I write books because God put it on my heart, and God gave me the opportunity to do that. And so I take that one of the ways that I try to advance the gospel is to write books to encourage believers to do that, okay? And so that's not what everybody's called to do. Paul here is in Athens. He's going to go to this place called Mars Hill or the Areopagus. He's going to go to this place where all the brilliant philosophers came. I've been to Greece. I've actually talked. I've been to Athens, but it's just kind of ruins. But I've been to a university called Aristotle University. There's some pretty smart philosophers there, right? In Thessaloniki, Greece, and talk to students there about the gospel. So even in modern day, it's a lot like that. And so Paul is going to stand up in front of all these brilliant philosophers, and he's going to share the gospel with them. You're like, well, I can't do that. Well, guess what? You're not Paul. God didn't call you to that. I want to give you a quote from Teddy Roosevelt. The quote is, I may be out of order. Thank you for helping me, folks, in the PowerPoint. But comparison is the thief of joy. Comparison is the thief of joy. It's not, oh, I'm not as good a witness as that missionary or that evangelist or that preacher. I'm not as good at Bible teaching as that Sunday school teacher or somebody. It's not about comparing ourselves. It's about being the person God created us to be. And so God created you to do that, and He's given you talents and abilities and opportunities that I will never have. I understand you have several people here who work in the police force, and I know you don't get to witness to every single person you're putting handcuffs on, or they'd probably help them, right? But you can be an influence for the gospel and how you live your life and how you speak the gospel to your coworkers, and you have opportunities of influence with first responders and leaders like that that I will never have, okay? And so I have opportunities you don't have. I'm also a part-time pastor to young professionals at a large church in the Raleigh-Durham area where I live. And every month I'm sitting in coffee shops and I'm sharing the gospel with young adults, many of whom hadn't been to church hardly ever. I shared with an atheist recently, or an agnostic, who lives in the woods. He's a hippie who lives in the woods from New Hampshire. That's kind of, we got a little bit of everything. Raleigh's kind of like San Francisco. It's kind of like a little bit of every weirdo in the world lives there, and it's kind of awesome. I like it. So we all freak out. Don't freak out about sharing your faith. So if you're this morning like, well, I love talking about missions as long as it's kind of this ideal of missions over there that I can throw some money to every year, I'm good. But when you're talking about me talking to my coworker or to my next-door neighbor, holy cow, I'm starting to freak out. Well, let's move on. Number two. If you got a pen, a pencil, a lipstick, mascara, I'll give you a few things to jot down, okay? Number two, we can all have conversations. We all can have conversations. Look at verse 17. So what did Paul do? He got provoked over the idolatry, and so he went on social media and started screaming at people he didn't like. Now, that's what idiots do today on social media, including some Christians. That's not what he does. Doesn't post his outrage. He says in verse 17, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews. He went to see the Jews because he's a Jew. He began to talk to them about the gospel and the devout persons. And he went in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. He's just out in the community, outside, talking to people. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers conversed with him or debated with him. And some of them said, what does this babbler wish to say? And others said, he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he's preaching Jesus and the resurrection. So they brought him up to the Areopagus. That's what they did. They brought strange, different speakers to come up, saying, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring strange things to our ears. We want to know what these things mean. Now look at verse 21. Tell me this doesn't sound like America. Now all the Athenians, you could say Americans, and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time on nothing except telling or hearing something new. Everybody wants something new. Everybody wants something novel. Everybody wants to change. Everybody likes that. Now, change is not all bad. Yesterday, I celebrated the 19th birthday of my artificial hip. I have an artificial hip, so I got a stool here if my hip gets tired, because I stomp sometimes. I just forget, and then I have to sit down. But I got it. But you know, I don't like having an artificial hip. I can't run a marathon. I can't do a lot of things. But you know, if I'd had this 100 years ago, I got the same thing Bo Jackson got when he broke the end of his femur. I would 100 years ago, I'd just died of gangrene. It would have been really awful. It'd have been bad. So I'm grateful for the technology that they can go in and turn your leg perpendicular and cut you open and take a piece of titanium and take a hammer. They really take a hammer and beat it into your femur. It's really exciting because I can get up and walk and I can preach and I can do things like that. And so I'm grateful for some things that are new, like air conditioning, except it was pretty cool in here when we came in. Anyway, but just because it's new doesn't mean it's good, guys. And so here's the thing, though. Sometimes when we talk about Jesus, especially in the South, and I'm from here and I know what it's like, we don't mean to do it, but we talk about it like, well, we know it. Everybody knows it, so you should know it. We just assume everybody knows it. People don't know it. People don't know the gospel. They know Southern religion. They know you should be more moral than the people you don't like. They know you should believe something about Jesus, at least intellectually. Yeah, I will say, yeah, Jesus is Lord, but it doesn't affect my life. It doesn't change. How many of you know people that say, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian, I made a decision, but there is nothing in their life that demonstrates that? That is so common in the South. So we've got to share the gospel in a way that we don't change the gospel. We don't have to improve the gospel. But Tim Keller said it like this. We need to share the gospel in such a way that even if the person we're sharing with doesn't believe it, they would wish it were true. Because this story is that great and that compelling and that amazing. Did you know the average adult has 27 conversations a day? Okay, if you're an introvert, maybe that's 17. And if you're a middle school girl, that's probably 400. Okay, I'm just saying. On texting, whatever. We all, listen, you may not be a pro at leading a conversation. You may not be a pro at winning people with your personality, your charisma. But you are a professional by the time you're a teenager at conversations. You're already that. So what I argue in my little book is, instead of learning a presentation that you got to do one size fits all, whether it fits you or not, fits the situation, you just do this. Learn what the gospel is. Learn what the good news of Jesus is. And then in everyday conversations, just begin to learn how to share Jesus in those conversations. And by the way, most of Jesus' encounters with people that are over 40 in the gospels, read them. They're conversations. He's talking with people and they're talking with him. Nicodemus coming to Jesus at night. Remember that? Nick at night. Yeah, they're having a conversation, right? And you see that throughout. So Paul did what Paul did. Did you know that a recent Lifeway study shows that 78% of unchurched adults, that's about 4 out of 5, if they have a friend who believes in Jesus, they will listen to you share that, or they'll have a conversation with you. Most people aren't becoming atheists, guys. They just don't have a friend who's a Christian that they know is, that'll talk to them about these things. And so I want to encourage you that. So the third thing, here's the main thing. If you're taking notes, I'm going to give you several things, just kind of walking. Paul's going to give us an example, because here's what I want to argue. I want to argue that I was born in 1959, and I grew up in an American South that was a lot like Acts chapter 2. Remember Acts chapter 2? Peter gets up, they're all sharing the gospel, the Spirit comes, they're all speaking the gospel, everybody hears it in their own language. All these Jews are gathered from all over the Roman Empire because it's Pentecost, right? And Peter gets up, and what does Peter do? He quotes the Old Testament prophet Joel, and he says, Jesus is the Messiah you've been looking for. Why? Because he's talking to devout Jews. He could assume they had some idea of a Messiah, they had some belief about the Bible, their Bible, which is the Old Testament at that time, and he could proclaim the gospel that way. But when you get to Acts 17, Paul's talking to pagan Greek philosophers. He doesn't quote the Old Testament. They don't believe it. They don't even know it. He quotes their own poets. But he takes them from creation to Jesus, to the gospel, to the death and resurrection of Jesus. And I'm arguing that I was born in an America that was a lot like Acts 2, and you and I now live in Athens. And the reason some people are hesitant to share their faith is because you know this world has changed and our morals are different, and we even define things like marriage differently in our culture today, and we don't, and so we're kind of confused and a little bit nervous and a little bit afraid. I'm going to tell you something. It was far more difficult in the early church, and they were far more bold than we are. And by bold, I don't mean just they yelled at people. I call that theological BO. When you believe right but you stink about it, you know, I'm not encouraging that, okay? I'm talking about what Paul said. We gave you not only the gospel, but our very lives, because you are so dear to us. You see, it's actually easier just to give people the words of the gospel than it is to actually love people and invest in them. So I want you to see, I'm going to give you 6 little points. So the third point of my main outline is we can talk about Jesus in a way that connects the gospel today. So let's look at 6 things. Look at this passage together. Look at verse 19. No, I'm sorry, verse 22. So the first thing is this. He starts with them. He starts where they are. Verse 22. Paul stood in the middle of the Areopagus and he said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious." He kind of commends them. Now, he could have started off by saying, "Men of Athens, you're a bunch of stinking pagans and you're all going to go to hell." That actually would be true. They actually would shut him down at that point. That would be theological BO. He starts with, "I see that you're religious. You got all these idols everywhere. You got this unknown God." So look what he says in the next verse. "For I passed along and observed the object of your worship. I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What you that worship is unknown, I will proclaim to you." What is Paul doing? He's starting where they are, trying to find what they believe. Listen, even people that don't know Christ, who are blinded by the God of this world, they're still created in the image of God, and they still can see things that are true. And so in every conversation I have with people, I spend every month, I'm talking to really unchurched people, young adults or de-churched. They grew up in church, and they've had it with church, who can be some of the hardest young adults to reach. If you go to the Gospels, you'll see again and again, this is what Jesus did. He started where the person was, like the woman at the well. What did he start with? "Well, let me tell you about living water." Why did he do that? They're at a well. It's an immoral woman. She's shacking up with a guy, but he didn't start with that. He starts with, hey, I need water. I'm really thirsty. I'm weak. He's human, you know. The Bible says he was weary. He was thirsty. In his weakness, he said to the lady, would you kindly help me with something to drink? I want to offer you some living water. And she didn't know whether to spit or wind her watch, because this guy is a Jewish guy talking to her, a Samaritan. I can't go through the whole account. You know, John chapter 4, go read it. But he starts where she is, and she takes her to the truth about himself, okay? And you see that with the rich young ruler. You see that throughout the Gospels. You see that kind of thing. So start where people are. And so Paul starts with them as a bunch of pagan idolaters, but he doesn't start by saying, you're a bunch of pagan idolaters. He starts by saying, I see you're very religious. Now, if he stops there, he's a universalist and he's a heretic, and we're not good. But he's not done yet. He's just getting started. Second thing, he starts all the way at the beginning with the Creator. Look what it says. Verse 24, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. The Parthenon is right over here. He might have referred to it with the gesture, because there are these temples made by man all over the place. So he starts with God who made the world. They did have some belief that God or gods created the world. So Paul started there. Where does the Bible begin? What book? Genesis, which starts how? In the beginning. Oh, that's where. So the gospel, and I can talk about this tonight, but I want you to think about the gospel, the good news in Jesus Christ, in two ways. One, in its essence. And this is the way we typically understand it. The gospel in its essence is the announcement that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came and lived, was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died a substitutionary atonement for our sin, rose from the dead so we can have life in his name by repentance and faith. That is the gospel. The gospel is never less than that. But it's more than that. And so there's the gospel in its essence, which is how we normally understand it, but there's also the gospel as a great epic story. And this is what Paul is doing here. So the gospel doesn't start with Matthew. The gospel doesn't start with the cross. The gospel doesn't start with a virgin birth. The gospel starts with God in the beginning. Oh, by the way, the gospel of John, you know the gospel of John that we give to people so that they can get saved? I've had a young professional. There's a couple living together. I led her to Christ. He got saved reading the gospel of John. I baptized him in the ocean with my iPhone. That was a mistake. The iPhone didn't make it. But I baptized them and married them the same day. Actually, I married them, then I baptized them. That was the order we did it in. And they've got two kids now, and they're doing great in our church. Completely unchurched people from Connecticut who came down and moved to our community. And it's an incredible story. But I'm going to get over these cigarettes. I'm just kidding. But the point is, when I talked to her, I started with creation. I started with, man, isn't it a beautiful world? It's a great big world. But we gave him the Gospel of John because it's really an evangelistic treatise. Where does the Gospel of John start? Oh, if you didn't know, in the beginning was the Word, and all things were made by him. Oh, the book of Romans that tells us this great salvation that's found in Christ. We say, well, the Roman road starts with Romans 3:23. Wait a minute. No, the Romans starts with Romans 1, right? In verse 20, when Paul starts his argument, is in creation his invisible attributes are available for all to see. This is what missionaries have done in countries around the world where they don't know the gospel, never heard the gospel. They start with creation and go all the way to the cross. That's what Paul is doing. Guys, we live in the fourth largest mission field in the world. Some would say now we're the third largest gathering of unsaved people on the earth. We're like the 10th or 11th largest nation in the world if we took just the people who don't know Christ and made them a nation. You live in a mission field. Life is a mission trip we get to take every day. And so he starts with creation. Starts with assumption they don't have any belief. So I've got a little slide I want to show you. How many of you know fairy tales? Okay? I unpack this more in my book about movies and storylines, and maybe we'll do this tonight. I don't know. We'll see. Let me see if I can tell Snow White. Y'all know Snow White? I'm not very good at fairy tales, but my kids are grown, you know. But once upon a time, there was Snow White. Every day, she hung out with the seven dwarfs, and it wasn't awkward. It just seems awkward, but anyway, because it's a fairy tale. And one day, a witch cast a spell on her, and she went into a deep sleep. Because of that, everyone was sad. Because of that, a prince came and kissed her, and she came back to life again, and until finally, they all lived happily ever after. Y'all know story, and we could do Belle, and we could do Beauty and the Beast, and we could do Cinderella, and we could do Ariel and the Little Mermaid. We could do all these stories, right? Let me start it a different way. Once upon a time, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And every day, he walked with man and woman in the cool of the garden that he created in his image. But one day, Adam and Eve sinned. Because of that, we have been in rebellion toward God ever since. Because of that, Jesus came and died on the cross and rose from the dead that we could have life in his name until finally God will restore all things to himself. Are you saying, preacher, that the Bible story is like a fairy tale? I'm saying exactly the opposite. I'm telling you every story, every novel, every plot line, every fairy tale from the time you're on the knee of your grandpa all the way up. The reason we love those stories is because they are on top of a greater story that God created this amazing world, made us in his image, gave us a purpose and a mission in life, but we chose to sin, and we know what it's like to be in a hole. We know what it's like to be broken, and we know what it's like to break people's hearts. And because of that, God sent Jesus to be the rescuer, not a fairy godmother, not an avenger, but the Son of God himself, so that we can have life in his name. And there will we love happily ever afters, because ultimately we know there has to be one, and there will be for those who know Christ. This is a much bigger story. So for many of us, unfortunately, we believe this story, but we believe it's for our eternal life, and it's certainly not less than that. But it's like, okay, I know what it means to be a Christian. I have my eternal life taken care of, and now I just kind of live a moral life until Jesus comes. Oh no, it's so much more than that. I'll tell you more tonight on that. But let's move on. Number three, Paul says, you are special. People are unlike anything else in creation. Verse 25, nor is he served by human hands as though God needed anything, since he himself gives life to all mankind, every breath and everything. And he made from one man of all mankind, so he believes in a little Adam apparently, to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place. There's so much more I could say about this, but let me apply this to you today. There's a reason you're living now and you weren't born 1,000. You could have been born 1,000 years ago in Tibet and lived and died and never heard of Jesus. Could have. You're not so special. It's not because, it wasn't because they were special that God called Israel to be his people. The Bible says that very clearly throughout the Old Testament. It's because of God's love for them. And you aren't here in a church that believes the Bible, that's worshiping God at this critical time in history where we have unbelievable opportunities, unprecedented in history, to spread the gospel by accident. God put you here for something so much bigger than you. So please, don't just follow the path of least resistance. Don't just choose mediocrity at every turn. Run the race with joy to follow the God that created you and put you here at this place in time. We live in an incredible time in history, and we have a great opportunity. Number four, and then he starts to change, and he starts to say, okay, I'm trying to see, I want you guys to understand, you believe there's God, there's a creator, you believe there's something unique about us, and there's something special about you, but man, your worship is misplaced. And he starts to turn. Look at verse 27. That they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. The Greek text there is amazing. It's like they're groping. It's like a child reaching for the cookies up on the shelf. But the child, he said, you're never going to reach it. You're never going to make it. You're groping and groping. But then he gives good news. Yet, God is actually not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. You know what that is? That's a quote from a hymn to Zeus. Paul used that. He's trying to show them that they're partially understanding it, but they're not complete, and he's trying to complete their understanding of who God is. Okay? And then he quotes a poet. As some of your poets have said, we are his offspring. So he's affirming what they believe, that there is a God that created them for something bigger than just marking time. Then he argues, being God's offspring, we ought not to think the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. There is something missing. Most people you meet, there's a gap between the life they're living today and the life they believe they were born to live, right? That's true for some of us in this room. You see, the most important 2 days of your life are the day you were born, the day you figured out why you were born. And you got to know Jesus for that second one. You got to know your mama for the first one, right? Your worship is misplaced. Augustine said in a prayer, you have made us, O God, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you. And there is a restlessness in every person that only Christ can fulfill it. There's no money, there's no power, there's no position, there's no possessions, none of that. There's no status you can gain that can replace what Christ does. Then number five, he says, here's good news. God has come to us. Look at verse 30. The times of ignorance God has overlooked. But now Paul's getting to the point, okay? He commands all people everywhere to repent. He doesn't back down. He doesn't water it down. He doesn't make it a saccharine kind of gospel that maybe they'll like. He's very straight up. You need to repent because he's fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man. We know who this man is because he was talking about him earlier. It says earlier he's talking about Jesus and the resurrection, whom he's appointed, and of this he gave assurance to all by raising him from the dead. What is Paul saying? Here's what Paul is saying. There are a million stories out there that will tell you how to have a happy life. A million commercials, a million approaches and ideologies. This story is true. All the rest of them are false. Whether you worship Zeus or your new truck, whether you devote your life to Jesus or your family or the Crimson Tide, there's one story that's true, and that story is centered in Jesus Christ, which leads me to the last thing, and I'm done. Number six, we must respond to the gospel. He calls them to response. This is not take it or leave it. Today is the day of salvation. You see three responses in verses 32 and following. Number one, some people don't want it. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. We don't want this. Some people are going to be like that. But others said, we'll hear you more about that. That agnostic I talked to, that hippie that lives in the woods, I talked to him and I shared this whole big story of creation and the fall and the rescue and the restoration. And after we were over, he said, you know, I've been in some Bibles. I've never heard it like that. I want to hear some more. I want to hear more about that. And so we're talking. So Paul went from their midst. But then thirdly, so some mock, some won't receive it. Some want to hear more. But thirdly, some will believe, just like some of you. Some men joined him and believed, among whom were Dionysius the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with him. I lead a young professionals ministry, like I said. We have about 80 to 100 young adults, 22 to 32, right in there, post-college, basically. And we have seminary students, and we have people that don't know what they believe, and everything in between, and they're all welcome. So we have a couple that's been coming the last few months, and they live together. They don't know Christ. And we've talked to them, and our goal is not to get them to stop living together. We want them to do that, but we want them to know Christ. And we've talked to them about the former, but we really want them to know the latter. And we have six home groups that meet in homes during the week, and their home group has been working. But anyway, this couple, Lamont and Jade, invited a young lady named Alicia, an African-American young lady, 25 years old, to come to our Young Pros ministry. And she came. We loved on her, and I talked to her a little bit, and just Sunday mornings, we have two classes because we've outgrown our space. And so we have like a 9 o'clock and 11:30. She comes at 11:30. And I just have said hello, just a little chit-chat. So I was at their home group a couple of weeks ago on a Thursday night for a birthday party. And most of the people had left. And I'm sitting there, and Alicia's there, and a young guy named Daniel who's a seminary student. And I said, Alicia, I don't really know you well. Tell me your story. And so she told me where she's from and a little bit about her life and got to know her a little better. And I said, but Alicia, let me ask you this. Tell me about your spiritual story. She said, you know, I've never even hardly been in church, maybe when I was a little girl. And I'm 25, and until the last 3 months coming to your church, I've really never been in church. And I said, would you say that you know Jesus in a personal relationship, or are you still in the process of figuring that out? She said, I think I'm kind of figuring that out. I said, well, let me just talk to you about that. And I just shared briefly what I shared briefly with you. Creation, fall, that God, Jesus died on the cross for you, rose from the dead, and you can have life in his name. And I said, would you like to know Christ personally? She said, oh, I would love that. And led her to Christ right there. She came to church with a couple that don't even live together. I like being a part of a ministry like that. I like being a part of a ministry that has people that don't have a clue. Because see, some of us, we're such insiders. We've been insiders our whole lives that we don't even know what it's like to really interact with outsiders. You don't have to become an outsider to reach an outsider, but you have to understand people. So I want to encourage you. I'll say this, and I'll say more about this tonight. And I say a lot more in my little book. But I've learned that sharing the gospel this way, kind of telling the whole big story of the gospel, I've seen more young adults who are unchurched, the people that we are not reaching in our churches, basically, unchurched, de-churched young adults, all different ethnic backgrounds. This year, I'll baptize African-American, Hispanic, and an Iranian, and some Anglos like me, in our ministry. And from all different spiritual religious backgrounds, former Jehovah's Witnesses, you name it, Muslim, all kinds. Why? Because the gospel is powerful. This gospel will change people around the world, and it'll change people around your neighborhood. Amen? So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for these folks. I thank you for their patience to listen to me this morning. I thank you for teaching us from your word, from the Apostle Paul, the example he sets. This has taught me so much about effectively sharing the good news today with people. Lord, we live in a different world, but we don't need a different gospel. We just need to share that gospel effectively in the world that we're in. So I pray now, as we move in this time of response, maybe there's someone here today, maybe a young person, maybe an adult, that's not sure if they've ever really been saved. And they need to settle the issue that I am a follower of Jesus. They need to repent and believe. I pray they'd do that today. I pray for others that are believers, very active in this church, that you would prick our hearts and give us a burden for the lost around us and for the lost around the world. For your glory, for our good, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.